Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 20. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know the man that does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land which stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Thus, when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who confirmed his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Let's open our Bibles once again to the passage that was just read for us a few minutes ago in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of your Bible, toward the beginning of your Bible. And I'd like to review this morning a few of the words in that part of the Bible that was just read to us. Deuteronomy, and let's read from the 8th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've now reached the end of another year, and we're about to welcome the next. And at the end of the year, we can't help but look back, can't we? And some of us look back and say, boy, I never want to do another one of those again. Others look back and say, that was okay. We could do that one once again. Either way, it's natural for us to thumb through the calendar and look back and review the days in the past. But at this time of the year, also, we can't help but look forward. We're just built that way. We look forward. Maybe you look forward with anticipation. Maybe you look forward with a little bit of anxiety. But as we read this story from the book of Deuteronomy, we meet the Hebrew nation in a similar hinge point in which we find ourselves. They were looking back and they were looking ahead. In this part of the Bible, we're camping with the Israelites in about 1400 BC. We're in the modern country of Jordan, not far from Amman, modern Amman, in the hill country. And all eyes of these Hebrews are pointed west. Looking west overlooks the Jordan River. And beyond the Jordan River is the land of promise. Milk, honey, rest, inheritance, Canaan, home. All eyes are pointing west. The Hebrews' journey from Egypt up to that place where they were then was long, was hot, and at times torturous. And I have no doubt that many people of those tented Hebrews wanted to forget everything that was behind them, because the Jordan River is ahead. Let's forget those 40 years camping trip in the wilderness, because now the journey is almost over. Genesis is past, Exodus is past, Leviticus is over, Numbers is finished. Now we're in the book of Deuteronomy. Now we're in Moab, and there is Canaan. There's the goal. There is rest. There is food. There is the promise to Abraham waiting for us. All eyes are pointing west, across the river, home, looking ahead. But here on the plains of Moab, the Lord meets them. And the Lord says, not so fast. Forget for a moment of pointing your binoculars westward. Point them south. South is where you have come from. South is the 40 years journey from which you have just come. Point your binoculars south. South is what you want to forget. South is hunger. South is fiery serpents. South was that hunger and thirst. Yes, west is your new home, but before you tie your sandals and before you begin your march west, I want you to remember the journey. Remember those 40 years. So don't just look ahead, look back. Actually, here in verse 2, he doesn't just say, look ahead. What does he say? He says, he gives them a way to look ahead. Remember. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. He gives them a way to look, a way to see. He calls it remember. Remember is more than just looking back, isn't it? It's a method of looking back. It's an interpretive grid through which they should see the 40 years that they've just passed through. It's a plot. He wants them to look for a plot of these 40 years as they reread their story of their journey. It's a perspective that he wants them to follow. Friends, we're at the same hinge point. We're looking back in 1 year, we're looking ahead. And I'm going to contend that this morning that the way that the Lord wanted them to see the years past is the very same way that the Lord wants us to look back and to look ahead. It's our interpretive bias. It's our interpretive grid for understanding our life's journey. So this newly constituted Jewish nation, just freed from Israel, is now folding up all their camping gear. I'm sure some of these people would like to burn their tents forever. And the Lord tells them in verse 1, the whole commandment that I give you today, actually Moses is speaking, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. That's look ahead. But before you look ahead, look back. And that's verse 2. Where he says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. Let's look at these closely at these words in verse 2. First, look at how complete our memory must be. Where it says, remember what? Remember the whole way. The entire way. Remember all the way. Don't just remember the Red Sea crossing, but remember those fiery serpents that bit you along the way. Don't just remember the water that came from the spring. Remember the day beforehand when you were so thirsty for that water. Remember the whole way. Maybe you've had an okay year this last year, but you would give anything to forget February 12th, June 26th, and November, who knows what, 15th. Because those were the days that misfortune found you. No. This is a call to remember everything. Recall the good, reflect on the not so good. If you're anything like me, I probably learn more life wisdom from the not so good days than the good days. Remember the whole way that the Lord your God led you. This is not a call to grovel in misfortune or to relive mistakes or to re-envision yourself in some sort of abusive situation. No, that's sick. This is remember. It's a way of seeing how God has led us all the way. Ever sing that hymn, "All the way my Savior leads me? What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" That's what we're talking about here, the whole way. Now look at the action here in verse 2. "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has," what? "Has led you." That's the action. He has led you. So looking back, you don't just see dates on a calendar. You see the plot of the Lord God. You see the narrative. You read it. You look at the 365-day story. The Lord your God has led you. I don't know what historical narrative your worldview tells you to read history from, but the Hebrew and Christian worldview claim that life and its lessons are not random, but they are selectively arranged by the God of providence and the God who controls time. The Lord has led you in these last days, in this last year. Note also in verse 2, the patience of the journey. The patience. He has led you these 40 years. It didn't just begin well, but the 40 years. Not just the first year, not just the Passover, not just the Exodus, not just the Red Sea, but God was with them until the very end. You know, year one of the Israelites' journey was a pretty bad year. God, at the end of year one or year two, has said, "I'm through with you guys," until Moses interceded. But God stuck with them for 40 years. A high point for me in this last year was listening to our dear sister Gail Longsworth in her final days when she said, "I'm at the end, and I know it, and I am ready. God has been with me until the very end." You see, you and I so easily give up. God doesn't. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." These 40 years of being patient with us. What I love about this narrative story is the personality, is how personal God's leading is. Look at it again in verse 2. "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord has led you." This is God's personal name, Jehovah, Yahweh. He's not saying some anonymous angel is in charge of you now. The Lord. And look what it says, that the Lord, your God, has led you. It's not just that God is leading the populace down there. God is leading you. In all of your ups and downs that you have faced and that I have faced, it is a personal leading of our living God. Look at the path that the Lord has led them on. "You shall remember the whole way," verse 2, "that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years," where? In the wilderness, in the desert. In the wilderness, places that you and I would never have chosen. "Lord, I don't want the wilderness." The Lord says, "Come with me. We're going on the wilderness journey." That's the place that the Lord has led us. Listen to how the wise shepherd leads us. In Exodus chapter 13, as the Israelites are just leaving Egypt, listen to what the Lord says. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea." There were plenty of roads from Egypt to Canaan. There were highways, in fact. The Lord says, "We're going through the wilderness." Doesn't he do that to us as well? No, this next year, I'm not planning on any sickness. Total money, total happiness. The Lord says, "We're going through the desert, but I'll be there with you." Remember that little chorus from the you sung in your childhood? "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness." You don't know that, do you? So, different Sunday school class. "All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." That chorus rescued me so many times. So look back on this last year. Look at the Lord's leading of you, that the Lord has led you the whole way. He has led you on a path of his choosing, not your choosing. Good places probably most of the time, but once or twice in a few desert places as well. Remember the fact that he led you. So 20 years from now, you're not going to look back on this last year and say, yeah, that was some kind of random year in my life. No, it wasn't a random year. It was selectively organized by the God of providence. And don't forget that his leading this of you was personal. The Lord, your God. You didn't see him at times. You wanted him to speak a little bit louder, but he was right there. I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning in the time that remains to focus on the plot of the journey. There are four subplots that run through this storyline as well. Four parallel storylines that unite this entire 40-year journey. It's a way to look back, really. It's a way to see. It's a way to interpret the world and what happens in our lives that we've just gone through. And so I think what is true of these people back many years ago is also true of us in our journey through our own desert as we follow Christ today. Seeing is so important. The way you see, seeing correctly is so important. A month ago, and at nighttime, I was in my bathroom pulling out drawers and wanting to brush my teeth, and the tube of toothpaste that we use is red, white, and blue. So I pulled up a red, white, and blue tube. It was antifungal foot cream. And I was thinking, I better be real careful. Seeing is so important. A week ago, one of my kids comes to me. Dad, can you buy me a new toothbrush? Someone came into the bathroom and took my toothbrush and put the wrong red, white, and blue tube all over it. I thought, I knew that would happen. What we learned that day is that seeing correctly is so important. There are four storylines going through, meshing through this story that the Lord wants us to see. This is our interpretive bias. And they read this way in verse 2, where it says, "And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Now here they are. Number one, purposes. Number one, that he might humble you. Humble your pride. They were as proud as we are. Number two, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's the second purpose, to test the content of our hearts. Three, we see in verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know." The third purpose is to prove that God is your provider. And here's the fourth purpose, once again in verse 3. "Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The fourth purpose is to drive you to depend on his wisdom. Did you get those? That's the way you need to teach your children to look at life. As you disciple others, this is what you want them to see. To humble you, to test you, to provide for you, and for you to depend upon God's wisdom. Humble, test, provide, and depend. Let's spend a few minutes rushing through a few events in the story of the early Hebrew nation. And let's watch how these four themes develop and then make application to ourselves. First, I led you, verse 2 says, to humble you. Remember how the Hebrews were on the brink of annihilation by genocide. Male newborn babies were to be tossed to the fate of the Nile River with its currents and its crocodiles. Death humbled them. The Lord now says, remember that. Remember all the way. A little bit later, remember your early rescuer, young Moses. He was your hope. He could have been delivered you, but he murdered someone and he fled. Your potential deliverer was gone. Remember the whole way to humble you. Remember Moses at the burning bush in the desert. God commissioned him, go, free my people. Moses says, no way, I cannot do it. I'm a humbled nobody. The Lord says, well, just go and you watch what I will do. Watching the Lord use that fearful, undergifted, humbled man humbled him. Remember how Moses returned to Egypt, old man Moses now, having tended someone else's goats. Now he confronts the mightiest man on the earth, Pharaoh. Let God's people go. Humbling for Moses. Remember how Pharaoh said, no. No way, I'm gonna not let my slave labor go. You get back to work. In fact, things even become harder. Now you have to go fetch your own straw and still keep up the quota of bricks. They were humbled when God's promises seemed to fail on them. Remember all the way. Then the Lord God sent 10 waves of suffering upon the enslaving Egyptians. He humbled them, and he humbled you, knowing that none of this came from you. All of it came from the Lord God. It's his deliverance. Remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. I humbled you. Friends, what they needed, I need. And probably you need it as well. Now, you might naturally ask, why would God, would he really want to humble us? To our culture of loud, obnoxious, bloviating boisters who are all into themselves, it seems insane that a good and wise God would want to humble us and still be good and wise. Do you want to completely drive your friends and neighbors far, far from Christ? Tell them this. You come to God and he will humble you. It's like reverse evangelism. Likely you will not have a single person from our entire town wanting to follow this. None will come other than the few blessed, meek, and poor in spirit, and they will inherit the earth. So yes, God did humble Israel, and God does humble us, and God will humble us in the year to come in our journey. Friends, never look down on those times when God humbles us, when life breaks us. Many times we are broken when we are humbled. I'm not saying glory in tragedy. I'm not saying glory in loss and misery. Nor are we saying that the tools that humble us are automatically good. A broken marriage is always bad. Poverty is bad. Abuse is bad. Job loss is bad. Cancer is bad. But those are the things and the tools that humble us. They are not good. But be careful. Those of you in your 20s, you're still strong. You're still smart. You still have it all. But very soon, humble things will come to you. Just the broken things in life, the way that life breaks someone as they march through those years. It's like an unwelcome guest, but welcome them. Because broken people are good people. Often we are at our best when we are most broken because we realize how fragile we are. We realize how fragile life is. And we realize that we need to take our confidence off those breakable things and put them onto the things like Christ that can never break. Being broken is hard, isn't it? I don't like it. You don't like it. But it's so good for us. When you realize that you're not as smart as someone thought you were. You're not as gifted as they told you that you were. You're not as strong as you were. You're not as financially stable. You're not as employable as you assumed you were. For years, you've been the smartest guy in your software team. You're Mr. Get It Done Guru. Then a new brat, fresh from college, joins your team and writes an algorithm that spins circles around yours. And you're a nobody, and he's all of a sudden Mr. Guru Wonderful. And you're humbled. That's good. Those are good times. Your children are 6, 5, and 4 years old. They're all nice, combed, cute, predictable. And you're pretty proud of your parenting abilities. You've been reading the books, and all the formulas in the books seem to be working out pretty nicely. In fact, you're a model parent. Then a dozen years pass by, and you're a parent of teens when parenting is wonderful, but it becomes a little more bloody. Your self-confidence wobbles. You're humbled. All that is so, so good. Welcome it. Broken men and women are useful men and women. And the Lord knows that. That's why he says, I led you in these 40 years in the wilderness that he might, what? Humble you. As your loving your Father humbled you this year, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. But Lord, when you guide me, I've got a few conditions. Make sure that I keep my respectability, my reputation. Don't mess with my money. My confidence needs to be, self-confidence needs to be intact. I need to feel totally in charge. The Lord says, no. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Remember that he might humble you. Well, that's the first subplot. Let's rush through the other three. The first subplot, the first purpose in this wilderness journey. You see, the Hebrews are thinking, the reason I'm on this journey is to get from Egypt to Canaan as fast and clean as possible. The Lord has other things in mind. Good things, all good things. And the second plot is here in the same verse, verse 2, where it says, humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Humble, test, provide, and depend. You see, God is the revealer of hearts, isn't he? And sometimes, frankly, at least in my case, the only way we can know our hearts is through experience, something like a journey in the desert. I often tell my kids, before you get too serious about a guy or a girl, bring them on a family camping trip. Watch them set up their own tent in the wind, in the rain. Yeah, you'll see a lot of them, so much more than you see in any other way. Now, remember how Israel's journey discovered the contents of their hearts. Remember that great ritual called the Passover. Kill a lamb, smear its blood around your doorframe, and you will live. That's a heart tester. After all, how do I really know that an angel of death even exists? I haven't seen one before. And how do I know that just smearing a little blood around my house will actually save me from death? Then the day of departure arrived, the Exodus. Pharaoh is fed up. Leave Egypt now. And Israel marches out of slavery. That's a heart tester, isn't it? How do we know a bunch of slaves slogging out of these cities that Pharaoh was not going to come chase after us with all of his soldiers and massacre us as we reach the edge of town? That's a heart tester. How about this one? Then come the pillar of fire and the cloud to direct this wandering mob. Some Hebrew kid asks his dad, Dad, which way do we go now? Son, I have no idea. But the Lord says, there's a cloud over there, a blowing cloud. You just follow that cloud and you'll be okay. That's a heart tester, a cloud blowing through the air. And if you have to travel at night, just follow that pillar of fire at night, and they will lead you, just to see if you will trust my leadership. That's why he says, remember the whole way the Lord has led you to test the contents of your heart. What did you learn this last year? Your children discovered all sorts of wonderful things about history in their class at school. Your grandchildren discovered a gold nugget panning for gold up in Cripple Creek. What did you discover? What did you discover about your own heart? You know, even though it says so that the Lord may know what's in your heart, I really have this suspicion that the Lord knows what's in our heart. This uncovery of what's in our heart is probably more for us than it is for the Lord, because he knows. We need to know our hearts. Now, be careful when we talk about God's testing us. We're not talking about some cruel Lord in heaven. God does not test us in a cruel way. He doesn't sit up in heaven crafting some way to trick us, to trip us, to put obstacles in our way, to hurt and to harm us. He's not a schemer. He's a father. The enemy of our souls, on the other hand, is a schemer. He plots, he conspires, he machinates against our good to harm us, but not our Father. He rather puts us through teaching, like every parent, teaching and training and learning experiences to improve us. This is why it says in verse 5, do you see? Know then in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Out of love, with purpose, and to improve you as our Father. So be careful as you think about God disciplining us. God loves you so much that he wants to improve your faith and to strengthen your hands and to joy fill your heart, that he allows us and he puts us through improvement enhancers. Remember all the way that the Lord led you, testing you to know what was in your heart. What are the four storylines that we're going to look for in the year to come? Humble. Test. There's two more. This third one is to prove his provision. Look at how verse 3 reads. It says, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. Is this our God? Would God actually let you hunger, allow you to go into hunger? He would. He did, he does, and he will. And then he fed you with his menu choice and in his timing. So recall those events along the way that the Lord used to teach this third subplot. Remember, as they were marching out, the waters of the Red Sea have now closed and Israel is safe on the far side, and their march to Canaan begins. But soon they become thirsty. The Lord brings them to a pool of water, but that water is brackish, it's sour, and in a wonderful miracle, the Lord sweetens that water and they drink it deep. Remember all the way the Lord has led you. I let you hunger and then I fed you. Well, so much for water, now we need food. And so as they're marching along, they grumble against Moses. Moses, you brought us here to starve us. Moses cries to God and God sends manna all over the desert floor to feed them. Remember all the way I let you hunger and I feed you. You know, there's a curious little line in the manna story. Right in the middle, the Lord says, I will give them food that I may test their hearts. It's almost the opposite of what we're reading here. Here it says, I will withhold food to test their hearts. But as the Lord is dropping manna flakes all over them, he is saying, I am going to give them food to test their hearts. What do we learn? The test of success is more dangerous than the test of need. We fear poverty, but we should fear plenty even more. When the Lord blesses us and gives us, we should be thankful, but we must not forget the Lord our God who has given us success. With tummies now full, the Hebrews are marching south toward Mount Sinai when they are attacked by Amalekite raiders, experienced warriors. And what are these Israelites going to do? What do they know about warfare? A week ago, they were enslaved. But with Moses and Aaron and Hur on the mountain and Joshua down in the valley fighting against these people, God gave the victory. Remember all the way I led you, I let you hunger, and then I fed you. Finally, the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai. God provides them with his law, with his covenant. Well, for you today, what does this mean? I cannot stand here and promise that in this next year, God will heal you of every disease in this life. I cannot grant you that he will give you the job of your dreams, the boyfriend of your desire, or take away all your promises, all your problems. I wish I could, but I can't. But what I can say is this. Without hesitation, the God who provides food for the sparrows and who clothes the flower of the field will take care of you. God has given us all things in Christ that we need for life and godliness. That God who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for you, will give you all things with him. That in this next year, the Lord will be your shepherd if you are in Christ, and you will have everything that you need. I can swear that to you. Remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you. To humble, to test you, to provide for you in surprising and unknown ways. And finally, we look at one more purpose of this journey, whether it's theirs in the desert or yours in the year past or yours in the years to come. And it's this, relying on God's wisdom. Once again, we see this in verse 3, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. To make you absolutely reliant on his wisdom. All that comes out of God's mouth, his comprehensive instruction, his wisdom, his commandments on the one hand and his promises on the other. We've got to hold on to those. This principle is clearly taught as we think of the journeys of Israel. The Red Sea, for example. Here they are, face to the Red Sea, freshly freed from slavery. Israel then marches into the desert. The first obstacle they come to is an ocean. Well, not really an ocean, more of a marshy reed sea. That wasn't the problem, really, but the problem was, turning around, the Egyptians thought they had just lost their mind and all their slave labor was gone, and they were charging to conquer the Israelites. And so on the one hand, on my backside is this ocean. On the other hand is stampeding chariots. We're in big trouble. And right then, just at that moment, a word from the Lord's mouth appeared. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to go forward." And they depended on every word that came out of the mouth of God. Friends, there are times in our lives when we are absolutely clueless about what to do, and we have nowhere to turn but to the commands and the promises of God. These are hard times. I don't like them, you don't like them, but we need them. And the Lord puts us into those corners to have us hold on to Him. Feed on these promises for the desert journey. For example, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. No temptation that you go through is not common to other people, and I will never put you through something you cannot endure." I'll hold on to that one. How about this one? "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the advice of mockers." So much for the promises. What about the commands that we need to just hold on to in our desert journey? How about this one? "Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you." How about this one? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." In the year to come, feed. Feed heavily, deeply on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So these are the four storylines uniting the desert story. Humble, test, provide, and depend. And this is why I urge you to come to Jesus this morning. If you are not following Him from the heart, if He is not your Savior, you have absolutely no guarantee that the events in your life have any meaning like this. Come to Jesus, the Lord of Providence, the Lord of history, who trains and improves us. Well, let's close by asking, how do we remember? What do you mean, how do we remember? You remember by remembering. What do you mean, how do we remember? Well, God also gave in the Old Testament His people little tokens, little ways to remember Him. He told them to sew Bible verses into their clothing and to put them in little boxes and to mount them around the houses, just like we do in our houses today. And the Hebrews took this very seriously, and they did that. But when Jesus came, He didn't focus on these little tokens. What did He do? He took a piece of bread, He took a cup of wine, and He said, "Remember me." And this is what we're going to do now. We're going to enact what we've just been reading about. Remembering Jesus. Jesus was the truly tested one. You see, Jesus fulfills everything that we've just been talking about this morning. He's been through it. Jesus was humble and humbled. He had it all in heaven. And then He left it in humility to become someone like you. Jesus was also tested. Remember how the Spirit sent Him into the wilderness. He's the new Israel, into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, to see what was in Jesus' heart, to see whether He would keep His commands or not. Do you want to see what was in Jesus' heart? When the devil came to Him and said, "Hey, hungry Jesus, eat this piece of bread, a good thing, but from an evil hand." Jesus quoted from this very text in Deuteronomy when He said, "Away from me, Satan, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We're going to remember the tested one. Do you remember the time that Jesus was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane, tempted again? Forget the cross. Escape that icky, bloody, embarrassing death. Do you know what was in Jesus' heart? You are in Jesus' heart. "I must go through Calvary because these people are the travail of my soul, and I will save them. I have to go through this humbling death to rescue us." And now Jesus takes a piece of bread and a cup of wine, and He says, remember. Remember me. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, take this bread, take this juice. Come to the tried and tested Jesus. Recommit yourself to faithfulness and humility along the journey in the new year. Remember all the way that he has led you. And for the times that we have all failed and become proud and doubted, we like to use this little ceremony as a time to say, Lord, I really blew it, but you are good and you are kind and you are forgiving. And we come to him and confess. So let's thank him that Jesus, in his humility, in his wilderness humility, that led him to the cross so that one day you could rest in that land of heavenly promise. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. In your pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, your fold prepare. We are yours. Do now befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep your flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. You have promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. You have mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Lord, we thank you for your surprising leadership of our lives and families, of our church in this last year. Thank you, Lord, that you do not show us the details of the year ahead, but you do show us that you are our faithful Father, that you will be there, and that we will be just fine. Lord, we once again entrust ourselves to your faithful leadership of us. And we take this bread and we take this cup and we ask forgiveness of our sins. We examine ourselves, we test our own hearts, and with humility and thankfulness, we remember you, our leading shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.